Tonight, Mary and I would just like to share a little bit of our testimony with you, and then I'd like to give you a little overview of what we're going to be doing during this week. So I think I'm going to have Mary start out, and we'll just begin, hon. Why don't I give that to you?
In the middle of the 19th century, George Mueller was well known in England for his work among the orphans in London. He had several orphanages, but he was also a noted evangelist. He won to Christ a German man who then began to itinerate throughout Europe. And he went up into Sweden, and a number of people were won to Christ in what was then the little town of Malmö. And shortly after these people were won to Christ, a ship's captain came through the town and said, if you want to go to America, you have 3 days to get ready. And among those people who got ready were some Johnsons and some Jensens. They got on the ship and crossed over. And Mr. Jensen was a young man, married with 2 small daughters. His wife and daughters died during the very hard crossing, and they were buried at sea. And the Johnsons had 7 children, 6 sons and 1 daughter, and they took Mr. Jensen, Louis Jensen, under their wing, and he traveled with them to the state of Minnesota, where they all began to homestead. And Ellen Johnson, the only daughter, and Ellen Johnson fell in love with Louis Jensen, and they were married. And those people were my great-grandparents. And I have often thanked the Lord for the privilege of having this kind of heritage. It reminds me of Psalms, the 78th chapter, where over and over again the psalmist was reviewing the things that God had done down through the generations of the Israelites. It says, we'll tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. And that's what happened in my case. So I heard the gospel from the time I was very young and made a commitment to the Lord when I was 6 years old. When I went to the University of Washington, I did make it from Minnesota out to the West Coast, went to the University of Washington, and it was the first time that my faith had really come under question. And it was during that time that I took those things which I had been taught and made my own convictions.
Before I start, I do have another comment on ties. If you've got to wear one, this is kind of out of sequence.
This isn't out of sequence.
That's all right. If you got to wear one, it should say something. Isn't that true? Well, this one I want you to know does, though you have to look very, very carefully. This tie says Ghent, and that's this primary city of Belgium. And we have a brand new ministry that is just beginning in Belgium. And so it was the tie that I wanted to wear during our little installation service and some things earlier this year, because it's one of the new countries that we're going into. That really has nothing to do with this testimony.
No, carry on.
Should I go ahead with it anyhow? Okay. Mary always says I talk too much. But that's all right. When I was growing up and I came to know Christ, my stepfather was very, very concerned that I was not learning a trade. And so the fellow who had led me to Christ, Bob Shepler, he expressed this to him. And he said, Bob said to him, listen, don't worry about Jerry. He's going to make his living with his mouth. How right he was. As Chuck had indicated to you that I'm an Iowa boy, Leroy's from Neola, Iowa. And I'm from Garden City, Iowa. Now, if any of you, some of you know where Garden City is? Great. You're from Radcliffe. Of course, Kathy and Charlie, you're from Radcliffe, aren't you? Yeah, so I've been in that church, that you guys' home church up there. Radcliffe is just 5 miles from Garden City. It's straight north of Des Moines, 5 miles east of Story City. So that ought to locate you just offhand. Little Scandinavian town. Everybody in the town was from Norway. The church was called Stavanger Lutheran Church, named after Stavanger, Norway, and it's still there. We had 100 people. There's always been 100 people, and I'm sure there always will be 100 people. And at the time I grew up, there was a beer joint, a lumber yard, and a grain elevator, and that's what there is still. And all of my relatives run all of those at the moment. very significant event happened to me in that beer joint. I was dropped on my head, and I haven't felt the same since. They were all ticked off because I was the town waif. My mother and father created a scandal in Garden City. When I was born in 1937, a few months later, my parents were divorced. You can imagine what that meant in a little town of Garden City, Iowa. And my mother remarried. Oh, by the way, we went to this little Lutheran church, and in that church, I'm sure I probably heard the gospel, but I didn't recognize it at all. In fact, my kindergarten Sunday school teacher is now 90. Well, she must be 96 now. She's over in the rest home in Story City, and there is no one in the town under the age of 70 that she has not had in her Sunday school class. And I'm sure she knows the Lord, she loves the Lord, but I didn't understand the gospel at that point. My mother remarried when I was 9. We went to Spokane, Washington, going from a one-room schoolhouse to a school where my class was bigger than the entire school was quite a shock. Going from a town of 100 to a town of 180,000 was quite a shock. And so I really withdrew into myself. But someone talked me into going into a small Sunday school. And just prior to junior high, I had gotten into the Sunday school class of a businessman by the name of Bob Shepler. A businessman, hard-nosed, tough, demanding. He ran our class like an absolute drill sergeant. But he'd be out pounding doors every Sunday, get those kids out of bed, and get them out of that class. And that was his ministry. And in his class, I came to know Christ. I still see Bob every time I go back to Spokane. He is the guy who has had probably the greatest influence on my life of anyone that I know. He took me into his business and taught me, trained me. He didn't know anything about discipling, but his life discipled me. In fact, it was Bob Shepler who, as I grew through my high school years, really ministered to my life. He got me very involved in the church, and I was very involved in Youth for Christ, but I had a real emptiness in my own heart because I thought it was just activity. It was Bob who drove over to the University of Washington with me, and I remember when we got on campus, went to this house, and the first man we met was Ron Ortley. Ron, you'll hear this week. Ron ended up being my roommate. He had known Christ less years than I had, but knew how to find his way around God's Word, and that really amazed me. And I found out he learned that from the Navigators. So in 1955 and 56, I became involved with the Navigators in Seattle. And it was at that place that Mary and I met, and Ron really started laying a foundation in my life and continued to have an influence in my life for the next 7 years, sometimes by tape recording. Now, we just like to... She has a story. This isn't in the script. I have to give her a bad time because I don't have a script. Oh, yes.
Well, after I had made that recommitment of my life to the Lord, the best thing I knew to do was to find a good church where I'd find some fellowship. A church was recommended to me. I called the church and they said on Sunday, it's very difficult to get here on the bus, several transfers and so on. But there are some young men at the university who have cars and they'd be glad to bring you. One of those was Ron Ortley and another was Jerry. So I called over and talked to Jerry and he said yes, he would be glad to come and get me. So the next Sunday, I went downstairs in the dormitory, and there was Jerry, and he had on green checkered pants and a navy blue sport coat.
I thought they were pretty classy myself.
To give him credit, it was back in the days when we wore a lot of lime green and navy blue, and he had lime green checkered pants. But... we became acquainted. It was through Jerry and through Ron that I was first introduced to the Navigators and was given a TMS pack. I'm sure some of you know what that is. Started memorizing scripture and getting some help. After our junior year in college, we were married. And through the next several years, we learned quite a few things about one another, and we'd like to give you a pictorial explanation of some of those things that we learned. The first time Jerry asked me out, he asked if I would like to go and play tennis. And he didn't ask me if I ever had played tennis. He just asked me if I'd like to go and play tennis. So this says, this, I take it, is your first time out for tennis.
I want you to know I spent most of that date over the fence. And we tried tennis again 20 years later, and she still didn't learn. However, my mother said that she feels sorry for anybody that I ever married, because I was just a little bit strong-willed, and this probably reflects the early part of our marriage. You think I like being right all the time?
I needed to develop a little sensitivity and a little understanding of Jerry and our communication, so we reached this point. Something's bothering you, Wilbur. A wife can tell.
Now, we did start getting things straightened out later on, and we learned that it was okay to argue once in a while, and so we did do that. We went through that phase. Show me a man and wife who never argue, and I'll show you two people who are married to someone else.
As Jerry's mother would tell you, he was quite undomesticated when I met and married him. However, we've tried to reach an agreement as we've gone through the years. I'm so happy you finally agreed to do the half the housework. Let's see. I did it for the last 5 years, so the next 5 years are yours.
I'd refuse to sign the contract on that one. If you go around any of my kids, they'll tell you that I have one habit. I'm just kind of like a cow that gets up against a door, you know, post, and wants his back scratched all the time. And my kids, now they're all leaving home, and Mary doesn't like to scratch backs, but this reflects something there. A little lower to the left, dear.
And as I was taught early in my marriage, a wife should give some strokes to her husband and build him up. So that's what I try to do. Cheer up. You're at the bottom of the ladder at work, but here you're second in command.
We're going to change that joke now. And then finally, we are getting a little bit of age. Our three of our kids have essentially left home, and we have one left, and this may reflect a little of how we are now. I'm a little confused, Martha. Am I 67 years old, or have we been married for 67 years? Leroy, you better watch it. That comes quicker than you think.
I forgot how I'm supposed to introduce this, so I'll just read it. It's about Jerry, and as you know, he has a new job now, but he still does need a little help on the home front. I'm a Harvard graduate. I'm chairman of the board of a large corporation. I make decisions every day that affect thousands of people, millions of dollars. This morning, I forgot to put on my socks.
Well, we thought that would help just a little bit for you to get to know us. Unfortunately, those are truer than we could possibly express. They're jokes, but through those early years of our marriage, we did have to work through some things. We had to work through all of the drive that I had, Mary's capacity, my capacity, and if we were talking about some other issues during this week, we would probably talk about commitments that I made that she didn't agree to, and we could go through a whole list of things where we had to grow. But I think what we'd like to do in our little time of testimony here now is try to communicate to you how the Lord has led us over the last 27 years in our marriage. We will not take it month by month. But we would like to just highlight a few things. Directly from the University of Washington, we went into the Air Force, and after 3 years in the Air Force, we came to a major decision in our lives. First of all, I should say that I had gone into the Air Force with a direct intent of being a pilot. I figured if you were going to be in, you ought to do that which the Air Force does. And I had never failed at anything in my life. But one day, right near the end of pilot training, after a formation check ride in a T-33 jet, I found myself having flunked the test ride. And 2 days later, I went up for another check, and within 4 days, I was out of the program. And it was a real blow to my own personal ego and my own personal pride. And we then went back to the prayer board, because we were walking with God, and we asked, now, God, what do you want us to do? What are you trying to tell us? And so they tried to convince me to go into navigator training, the flying type, and I said, no, I think I'll just take an engineering assignment and get out. And so we ended up in a very unusual engineering assignment at Cape Canaveral, which turned out to turn the whole direction of our lives into the space program. And it was, if I could tell you some of the stories of the dumb things I did during that time. For instance, I tried to talk the personnel officer out of the job that he was giving me as a mission controller out at Cape Kennedy, because I thought it wouldn't be exciting enough. I did. It was called something different, and I said, oh, surely that's not going to be any good. And as a second lieutenant, you normally don't do that. But God led us. And after we got to Cape Kennedy, Patrick Air Force Base, I had a neighbor who was an Annapolis graduate, and he told me one day that he was applying to teach at the academy. And it was at the Air Force Academy. It was though God had put a little switch in our minds. The academy, where's that? Colorado Springs. Ah, next door to the navigators. And so for some reason, the Lord began early in 1961 to lay on our hearts to come out to the Air Force Academy and teach. I had no idea that Lorne and Leroy had gone and prayed over that place. Leroy, what was that? What year did you and Lorne go up there? Yeah, but it was, I think it was while it was under construction, wasn't it? Probably in about 58 or something of that nature. Yeah, so about in 58 or maybe even 57, because they moved into the place in 57. But God put that on our hearts. We didn't know why. And what it meant was a commitment to go ahead and stay in the Air Force instead of get out. So I applied to the Air Force and asked them to send me back for a master's degree, which was the last thing I personally wanted to do. But the Air Force said, sorry, we don't send second lieutenants to get master's degrees, and turned us down, although you're qualified, they said. And during that time, we prayed for another year and said, well, we'll try one more time and ask God to open a door. We didn't hear anything. And I went on a trip one time up to Washington, D.C. to our command headquarters, and I was asked to give a speech at a gathering of personnel directors, brigadier generals, and colonels, their first speech on career motivation for junior officers. And I don't know how they got me or picked my name out of the hat in some way, but I was supposed to tell them what a junior officer wanted out of the Air Force. But while I was up there, I asked the personnel man, I said, gee, I've got an application to go to school. Can you find that for me? Do you think we can check on it? Well, it was buried in a sergeant drawer. Bottom drawer, bottom of the desk. And I asked him what the deal was, and he said, well, you haven't been in your assignment for 3 years, and so we aren't going to let you go. So I was walking down the hall, this captain said to me, and he said, listen, I know somebody who can pull strings, basically. And I said, no, I'd really prefer not to do that. And I had shared my testimony with him, or did at that point, and left, went and wrote my speech, came back, and gave the speech a month later. I came down off the rostrum from giving that speech, which was very well received, controversial, but well received. And a man came up to me, a colonel, and he introduced himself and said, now, Lieutenant, if you'd ever like to teach at the Air Force Academy, let me know. I don't know whether I ever told you that, Leroy, that particular story. So I took that guy's name down. He was the director of personnel at the Air Force Academy. Then that night at a banquet, another guy walked up to me, an old, white-haired colonel, almost as white-haired as Leroy, but not as old. Oh, no, that's not it. No, but he walked up, and he shook my hand. He said, Lieutenant, I hope you have a good school tour, and I was off to go to a master's degree within just a matter of months. God led us out here, opened the doors incredibly in the faculty and with Warren Myers and others who had been there, and we had the privilege of of co-laboring there with Leroy in Virginia after a couple, 3 years, 3 or 4 years. And over a span of about 8 years, where we saw several hundred guys come to know Christ. So I was very committed to staying in and being willing to be in that place or in the Air Force as a layman. And then Leroy and Lauren and I took a little trip up north. You remember that trip, Leroy? We drove up to Fort Collins, and on that trip, Lauren asked if I, and with I'm sure Leroy's concurrence, asked if I would be willing to leave the Air Force at about a 13-year point and come full-time with the Navigators. And so we went back to prayer, and it was another issue of pride for me, I feel, because I was so convinced that people ought to stay in their professions. And I'd been a little bit opposed to the whole idea of just scarfing people out of their professions and getting them to go full-time just to be full-time. And so the wrestling for me was whether or not I was willing to leave a lay situation. It was not fear of money, you know, the support. It was not fear of being full-time, nor was it even a question of my gifts, because God had very clearly showed us over those years that we could do the ministry. But it was an issue of where God wanted me. And I remember getting in a little motel over here in Colorado Springs, and for about 2 or 3 days, just to pray and spend time with God. And I remember about midnight one night, getting down on my knees and committing myself to get out of the Air Force. But that brings us to some other points in our lives.
When Jerry made that decision, and we talked both with Leroy in Virginia and Lauren and Lucy, Lauren said to me, "Mary, how do you feel about this?" And I said, "Well, I'm willing to do whatever Jerry feels is God's will." And he said, "No, you need to have a conviction from the Lord yourself that this is right for you." Well, I was willing, but I was not eager. At that time, I thought I had learned the lesson of trusting God for all things, and I found out I was trusting that green check that came from the Air Force every 2 weeks. And we had 4 children at the time, and I projected thinking, "Oh, how will we ever raise and educate all of these children?" And living on a faith income, and I was right back to some of those very basic issues of trusting God, things that I had thought were long settled in my life. And it took several months just going over these issues with the Lord day by day, praying through these things. And the Lord used a couple of passages of scripture to really get my attention, just in my regular reading program. Now in the daily walk, we go all the way through, or as Jerry calls it, the daily trot. But we go all the way through. At that time, we were reading Old and New. Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the Lord talks about the timing of various things in our lives. And he began to impress on me that this was time for Jerry and I to make a change. And then in that familiar passage in Luke 9:62, where he's talking about giving full attention to the things that he's called us to, that no one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And I thought, that's what I'm doing. I loved our life in the Air Force, and it had been a wonderful time. We weren't trying to escape from that. But I found myself looking back when the Lord had something for us in the future. And then, as so often happens when we resist the Lord on some special thing that he wants to do for us, I began to feel a real anticipation and an eagerness. And it was several months before we were able to make that official and go full-time with the Navigators. And I could hardly wait. And that's what the Lord does for us when he calls us and gives us a real conviction to follow his will.
I think that Mary and I would both say, as we look back on these last about 13 and a half years, it's about half and half now, 13 and a half years with the Navigators and 13 and a half years in the Air Force. I believe as we look back, we could say that God has perfectly led. Of course, we had no idea nor no intention with what has occurred in our lives in terms of our ministry inside the Navigators. But we have never had a backward glance. A lot of people have asked us, "Have you ever had a reservation?" And I think we can both honestly say we have never had one single moment of looking back since that time. And God really has demonstrated some great things to us during these years. And we found that there were more commitments yet to be made. There were lots of commitments, as a matter of fact. But I would say the key things that God had had to lead us through was while we were, as a layman, on active duty in the Air Force, there was a sacrifice to make some commitments to really be involved in the ministry. At one point, Mary's health just totally ran out. I mean, I don't remember whether Leroy remembers this because you hadn't come right into the academy ministry then, but when we went back after 2 years, we had to close the ministry out of our home for a full year and do ministry in another sense because Mary had mono and had to recover. We just had a fourth child. We'd moved about three times, and I, of course, you know, about as insensitive as a rock to those things, and we just kept pushing on. We really had to learn a lot of hard lessons in our lives. Secondly, as we came back, we always had to struggle with the issue of commitment to career versus commitment to do ministry. In fact, I was just having dinner tonight. A young faculty guy just happened to pop up here at the Glen, and we had a good chat at the dinner table tonight just on how he can have an impact out there. Do you have anything more you want to add?
I'm done.
You're done. Okay. So anyhow, that gives you at least a basis of asking some questions over the period of the time that we're going to have together here. I'm just going to take a few more minutes to try and give you a little bit of an overview of where we're going this week. Now, one of the problems I have in giving you an overview is that just Thursday afternoon through late yesterday afternoon, I got some time off with the Lord, and I think I got a little bit of different direction, which I'm working on in terms of the presentation of a part of the messages here, and I don't know whether that's going to come together before I preach or not. But I'm working on some things, so I'm going to give you one direction, and if you see us go in another one, it's because of some things that have happened in between over the last 3 or 4 days. I'd like you to take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 19. Incidentally, some of the most delightful times of our lives was working with Leroy in Virginia, both at the academy and then here in the Rocky Mountain region and then in the Western Division of the Navigators. It was those were just some terrific times for both Mary and I, and we learned bundles about ministry and about thinking and about trusting God. So, Leroy, we really appreciate that. Okay, Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. I'd just like to read through this story and make a few comments as it relates to commitment. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to me, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter life, into life, keep the commandments." He said to them, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, rather amazingly, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking upon them, Jesus said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." This young, rich man, I believe, really is a picture of all of us. It's not so much the issue of whether or not we're willing to sell all and go to the poor. And I do not believe that is why Jesus commanded him to do this. He was an upright man. He was religious. He was committed. At least so he thought. Until God put his finger on the one thing that stood between him and total commitment. And that was what he owned. It's interesting that he wanted a little trick. He wanted a little something that he could do. In the first verse that we read, verse 16, "What good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And I wonder if some of us aren't looking for gimmicks. Some little thing I can do to be the man or woman God wants us to be. Unfortunately, there are no gimmicks. And when we come to God and ask a question like that, what God is going to do, he is going to put his finger on an area of our life that we have been unwilling to come to grips with. And then he is going to say, "Now I would like for you to make a commitment on this issue, because this is the thing that is separating you from full commitment to Christ." And I wonder if God doesn't want us to think some things through this week. One of the problems with commitment, as Ed shared very nicely at the beginning, is that it's kind of a bad word. It's something that we recoil from. We don't like to sign papers. We don't like to sign documents. We don't like to say we're going to do something until almost the very last minute, because then it will likely cost us something. See, that's what happened with this rich young ruler. When he asked the question, it was going to cost him something. And so he turned away very grieved, because he was unwilling to come to grips with that which Jesus Christ had pointed out in his life. And so when you come to a time with God talking about commitment, I think we need to almost be careful whether we ask the question or not. And we may have to get up some courage to ask, "What can I do, Lord, to be fully committed?" Now, unfortunately, commitment can come about just emotionally. And I'd like to deal with that this week, as to what it means to be totally committed in all of a person, not just a part of a person. I'd like to try and go into some misunderstandings about commitment. So in that regard, tomorrow night, I'd like to share with you on the basis for commitment, what the Bible has to say about commitment. And that outline is in your book. The reason the others aren't in is I am not sure what those outlines are fully going to be. I've got some ready, but I want to do some adjustments. And I could have put them in your book, but I just felt the Lord may be leading a little different direction for some of the things that we were going to share this week. And I'll let you know as time goes on. But you will have some other outlines that I'll give to you later in the week. Then we want to at least talk about, where does lordship fit with commitment? Where does the lordship of Christ and total commitment fit together? And we'll examine that. Then I believe there are some very specific issues of commitments, areas of our lives that we need to wrestle with. And there are some problems with their commitment, like Ed said, being overcommitted. What do you do when you're overcommitted? And are there commitments that you ought to back out of? And my answer is yes. You've got to be able to back out of some commitments if you're going to make some new ones. We spent 2 hours this afternoon with a young couple who have been in our Bible study in times past. They were not in it last year, and they were wondering if they should come in. And I just had to say to them, it depends on how committed you're willing to be. I mean, they're our dear friends. We've ministered to them and helped to disciple them since before they were married, or at least just after they got married. And that was about 8 or 9 years ago. But I said, you've got to decide whether or not you are willing to be committed. And you should not come back into my Bible study, or Mary's in my Bible study, unless you're willing to be totally committed to do it. Because he's rather a phlegmatic, laid-back guy. He's a football coach, so he's got to lead in one area. But many of us lead in one area and abdicate in others. See, leadership is not all pervasive. So we need to talk about some issues about commitment. Then I'd like to, at some point this week, talk to you about the relationship of vision and commitment. That is, how committed can you be to a vision? How do you even know what one is? And I don't mean seeing dreams or nightmares. I mean that which God wants you to do. And so that's a little outline of where we'd like to go. And then one thing I'm working on, and you can pray for me, because the thing the Lord seemed to be speaking to me about in the last couple days was the issue of what it means to be committed to love God. And it's something that I didn't write on specifically in the book, but I don't know whether I'll be ready to share it with you this week or not. We'll see how it goes. But I feel that there is a deep commitment to really love God. So we'll see if we've got room for all of these things this week. And so from the rich young ruler, I wonder if all of us do not have some things that really stand between us and God. And sometime this week, you will be confronted, I believe, no matter how mature you are, no matter how much you've committed, like Mary said, she thought she had things committed. But when it came to an issue of a decision, she found she didn't have them committed. And I've had that happen many times with me personally, that I thought I had things together. And then all of a sudden, God brings me face to face with an issue, and I have to make a decision. See, commitment as lordship is not good just in the past. All the commitments you may have made do not protect you for the future. You're always making new ones. And we face them and we make decisions one way or the other. And you know, this young man thought he was pretty committed. But then Jesus said, "What more should I do?" And I wonder if we ought not to enter the week saying, "Lord, what more do you want me to do?" And then the Lord will speak. And he'll say, "If you wish to be mature, complete, or committed, go and..." And I don't know what he'll say to you. But I'm convinced that he will say something. And that is what we're pointing toward this week. It's not just a week of teaching. It's not another set of notes. But it's a time when you will come face to face with the living God and will be asked about some issues in your lives. Now, that's a little scary. That's a little heavy. But I want you to know that I think your experience will be like Mary's and mine, that when God brings to you to certain of those commitments, you will never look back with one ounce of regret, even though at the moment it looked like a mountain that was too big to climb. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, help us not to be like this rich young ruler who turns away grieved. Lord, help us to be men and women who listen and then who act in obedience and commitment. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.